We're going to continue. We've been in a study called The Thoughts of the Heart, because we've discovered some very interesting things about thoughts. See, we think erroneously that our brain controls what we think, and it's really the other way around. Our thoughts control our brain. And a little illustration that I gave, that if there's some things that will happen in your body involuntarily, but your brain still has to tell it to happen. Okay. And so if I want to walk over here, my thoughts need to be, I want to go over here. And my brain will do whatever's necessary so that I can just come over here. But if I want to do something contrary, my brain doesn't know the difference. All my brain knows is my thoughts say, I'm going to do something contrary. And it will do whatever, those thoughts will have my brain do whatever's necessary for me to do what's contrary. Because my thoughts will control my brain. Let's go to John 3. That's our normal launching point. John 3:16, central theme of the Bible. Say amen when you get there. What about the rest? Everybody there now? Okay, let's read verses 16 and 17 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I always have to stop there and remind us, we're not here to condemn anybody. We are no one's judge. We're here so that through God can use us to bring folks into the kingdom. Amen? But one of the things, going back to what I was saying about our thoughts, when you start thinking about different things that have happened in your life, and you start thinking about times that you may have lost your temper or whatever it is, got upset, got sad, it wasn't the result of the circumstance. It was the result of what you thought concerning the circumstance. See, and that's where we have to understand. And that was something that freed me. That was in the very first message I ever heard Pastor Clinton teach. He said, one right I have that no one can take away from me is the right to form my own attitude about anything. He said, somebody can hit you in the head with a baseball bat. You don't have to get mad about it if you don't want to. And we have to understand it's not the circumstance that causes us problems. It's what we think about it. Because if we see something as a problem, guess what we're going to have? A problem, okay? But if we see it as no problem, we're going to walk around, no problem. We even get add a little Latin to it, say, no problemo here. Okay, all right. I mean, that's just the attitude that you have. One of the things that gets young people, not picking on any of you, it's just the truth. Okay, I mean, it got me in trouble, is because I thought I was invincible. And I thought nothing would ever happen to me. So I would do dumb stuff. Okay. Oh, well, I didn't see it as being dumb. I thought it as being daring. But the bottom line is, it's what I thought. And when you get a hold of that principle, it becomes very freeing because... And it also takes away our number one defense for having an attitude. See, we cannot say, they made me. Can't say that. Because whatever that person did, you had some thoughts about it. And what we're seeing is the result of your thoughts, not their action. You say, yeah, but if they hadn't done anything, then I wouldn't have thought about it. But you thought about it just the same. So we can't get away from the truth that it's our thoughts that really run our life. Look at Proverbs 4, 23. I'm going to share it out of the Amplified Bible. And it reads, "Keep and guard your heart with all diligence, and above all that you guard, for out of it flows the springs of life." And now we know our physical heart, its job is to pump the blood that we need, you know, throughout our body. But if something gets in there and obstructs the flow of blood, how many of you know you could have a serious problem? You can have a life-threatening problem. And if it's in there, you have to do something immediately to correct it, or you'll just check out. I mean, that's just the way it is. Well, we need to understand that there was this theologian, Nathaniel Emmons. I took about 20 minutes or so reading about him a couple of weeks ago, because my attitude is, I'm going to quote you, I need to know something about you. But he said, "The heart is to be kept from all improper objects. Every object which has no proper connection with present duty. Anything that has no connection to your heart functioning properly shouldn't be there." I mean, that's just the way it is. And what that means is that, well, I want you to hold on to that principle, because if your heart doesn't keep working properly, as I said earlier, you'll die. But Proverbs 4:23 and some other translations say it a little differently. The Contemporary English Version says, "Carefully guard your thoughts, because they are the source of life." The Good News Translation says, "Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts." And the Expanded Bible says, "Be careful what you think. Above all that you guard, protect your heart, because your thoughts run your life. Life flows from it." And now it said heart and thoughts. Why? Because the thoughts will enter into your head. And as you think on them, they drop down into the most fertile spot in your body, your heart, your inner man. And there it grows, and it becomes the abundance of your heart. And what does the Bible say happens with the abundance of your heart? Your mouth speaks. And when your mouth speaks, you put another law into place. You'll have whatsoever you say. So you'll have a bad thought, and that bad thought will drop down into your heart and take over. And next thing you know, it'll be coming out of your mouth, and then you're going to have it. And then right after you have it, another cycle will start, because you're upset that you have it, and you start blaming God for it, and it doesn't go away because you keep saying the same thing. He also said, well, actually, John Sharp, the Archbishop, you could find these things in the Bible Illustrator commentary in BibleGateway.com. He asked a question. He said, "What power has a man over its own thoughts?" And he said, and I'm not reading the whole thing because it's too long. I'm just giving you some bits. You can listen to last time I was up here where we shared the whole thing. But he said, we cannot help or stop suggestions from coming. That stuff is just going to come. It's not the thing coming. It's what you do with it when it gets there. He said, "When a man's mind is vigorously affected and possessed either with the outward objects of sense or the inward passions of any kind, in that case, he has little or no command over his thoughts." That's just saying, when you get yourself in a highly emotional state, you can't control your thoughts. They're just going to run wild. And he said, I like this. He says, "We have liberty of thinking." Tell your neighbors, "I have liberty of thinking."
I have liberty of thinking.
He said, "And we may choose our own thoughts. It's in our power to determine what suggestions we fix our minds upon. It's always in our power to assent, or we can choose not to consent. But the choice is ours. When the thought comes, we need to find out, is it a wholesome thought or not? And if it's an unwholesome thought, guess what you need to do with it? You need to do what it says in 1 Corinthians. You need to cast down vain imaginations and every thought that exalts itself against your knowledge of God. That means that thought rises up and it's trying to get you to think something or to do something that you know God said you shouldn't do. You need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of it in a hurry before it gets a chance to plant any seeds, leave any residue. The Message Bible says we fit every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. That means, you know, we have this set up here for the projector. And if this decided it wanted to go over here, well, it's out of position. And I'd have to take it and physically put it back into the structure that was created to house it. Well, we need to do the same thing with thoughts. God has a plan for our life. He said so in Jeremiah. He said, I know the thoughts, or I know the plans that I have for you. And he hasn't revealed all of them, but he's revealed some of his plans to us. And when thoughts come, we have to ask ourselves, does this line up with what God has said concerning me? And if it says no, you need to do something about it. If it's I don't know, you need to go to God and find out what this thing really is and find out, is this a godly thought or is this just me? Is this what you want, Father, or is it just my desire? The Phillips translation says that we fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. So you're going to always have to fight your thoughts until your thoughts say, you know what? Jesus is Lord. Okay. And then we come to my favorite one, the New Century. It says, we capture every thought and make it give up and obey Christ. I'm sorry, I like that one. Okay. This was MMA guys say you'd make it tap out, right? Okay. Says, no, no, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. Well, what was that? Yeah, let him cry, uncle. Okay. See, but just like, remember that principle with the physical heart? Just like with your physical heart, any thought that comes in that has nothing to do with what God has told you, you need to get rid of it because it can ruin your life. Literally, it can ruin your life. Sometimes it can end your life prematurely. So if it doesn't line up with what God has told you, what your present duty is as a believer, get rid of it. Just get rid of it. So it all boils down to, what's the object of your thoughts? What is it that you're always thinking about? And why? Why? And the why is important because that's the only reason, that's what drives the action. You know, there are things that I'll do for my wife. Why? Because I love her. She's my wife. And it's because I love her, and it's because she's my wife, that I'll do those things. If she wasn't, I wouldn't. I mean, it's just that simple. I mean, being a nice guy, I'll only go but so far. No, but that's... Am I telling the truth? I mean, that's... That's right. It comes down to, we're familiar with Joshua 1:8. Let's go there. And I'm going to share some things with you about Samson based on this scripture. In Joshua 1:8, I'm going to share it in the King James and the God's Word translation. It reads, this book of the law, this is after Moses had died and Joshua was in charge. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. When I read that, I said, wait a minute. It didn't say, then God will make me prosperous. It said, then I will make my way prosperous, and then I will have good success. And I had to think about that for a while. I said, oh, wait a minute, buddy. said, without, I can't do anything without God. He said, yeah, that's true. He said, but if you're meditating on my word, I'm speaking to you, you're acting on my word, you're successful. He said, it's that simple. He said, yeah, indirectly it's me, but if you don't read my word, you won't know how to do it. So if you don't know how to do it, you won't have anything. So the more you read, the more you know, the greater your level of success. He said, it's really that simple. And so it's not that I didn't take God at his word, but I like to look up definitions. And so I looked up the word meditate, and it means to engage in thought. Other definitions say to focus on thoughts, to spend time in quiet thinking. I saw one definition that said deep devotions. Deep, not casual. Deep devotions. The God's Word translation says, never, listen to this, never stop reciting these teachings. Never stop reciting them. So that means when a contrary thought comes, we need to speak something. No, I'm not doing that. No, because the word says that I'm faithful. And because I'm faithful, a faithful person doesn't do that. So no, I'm not going to do it. So thought, you might as well leave my head, because you get no play here. I'm not doing that. I mean, that's what you have to do. Because if you don't do that, you'll start thinking about it. You'll go, that'd be different. You know? Yeah, it might be fun. And then the next thought is, how do I do this and not get caught? Okay. If you didn't know that it was an immoral thought, then when it starts telling you how not to get caught, now you know. Okay. It's shown its whole cards. He says, never stop reciting these teachings. You must think about them night and day so that you will faithfully do everything written in them. Only then will you prosper and succeed. Only then. After you have recited these day and night. Day and night. Night and day. Then you will faithfully do them. This is letting us know that the object of our thoughts should be the Word of God. You know, I just walk around thinking God, 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 God all day. Yes. But not in that context. Okay, you walk around, a situation will present itself to you. Someone will come out of their mouth the wrong way. Several thoughts will come into my head. Sometimes a thought comes to remind me of my past and what I would do before Christ. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. The thoughts try and come up. And I'm like, in case you've forgotten, Foots is dead. He doesn't exist anymore. I said, but Gregory's here. And Father, thank you for seasoning my words as with salt so I know how to answer this person. And I don't say this fool. I started out saying that when I was young. I did. When I was a new believer, I did. But now I say, this person, okay, Father, this is one of your children. I said, and you knew, I'm telling you, I say stuff like this more times than I'd like to think about. But I'll say, Father, you knew I was going to encounter this person today. And you said that you will not allow me to be tempted above that which I'm able to bear. So if I'm going through this, then I can handle it. I don't want to handle it, or I don't want to handle it the way you want me to handle it, because it takes too long. But it doesn't matter. I'm going to do this the way you said. And sometimes I literally bite down on the inside of my cheek to the point where I break skin rather than have something come out of my mouth that I'm going to have to go to God and repent and go to the person to repent and stand before you and repent, I'd rather drink my own blood than do that. Thank God it doesn't happen as much as it used to, you know, but that's, I kid you not, that's what I have to do. And the key word for me is I have to, because, see, I don't know who's going to walk through those doors. Now, suppose we were driving around, and this guy on a motorcycle came and cut me off. And I drive behind him, honk, honk, what's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? And drive by, you know, you drive by him. Just give him the look, you know. And you speed on. And I don't think anything about it. But matter of fact, I'm feeling pretty good about myself because I showed him. Then he comes here. He hears about this place where they do prayer and party and pool. Okay. And he comes riding up in there and he gets off and walks in. And who does he see? Me. And I said, this is a place where the love of God is evident. Why? Because I didn't control my thoughts. I mean, it's just that simple. And I know that thing happens to everybody that drives, has been there. We all think that that person woke up in the morning and said, I'm going to find this person driving this particular car. And when I find them, I'm cutting them off. Okay. And we react to those things because we don't mutter. We don't think about. We're not reciting the things that God tells us. I mean, if we just would recite John 3:16, it would change our attitude about people. But we can't just be Christians in name only. It has to be an action and not a forced action. Because people know when you're putting on. It needs to just flow through you. It should be the most natural thing that you do because it's who you are. Let's look at Samson. This story always fascinated me for a number of reasons, and I was shocked. I told my wife last night or early this morning, whenever we were talking about it, I was coming ready to go in an entirely different direction, had notes and things all done, and I was feeling pretty good about myself. And God's like, no, we're going this way. I'm like, but we're going this way. I'm like, okay, I'm your servant. I'm your surprise servant right now, but I'm still your servant. But in Judges 13, it says, a certain man named named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appearing to her and said, I'm learning how to use my little mini. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Now, I researched Nazarite, and I thought it was interesting that God said that Samson was going to be a Nazarite from the womb, because usually a person became a Nazarite by choice. They had some parts of their life out of control, and so they said for the next 30 days or 60 days or whatever time frame they determined, they said, I'm going to be a Nazarite. And there's certain things I'm not going to do because they needed to be under control. But God said, you don't have a choice in this one. You're going to be a Nazirite from birth, period. And see, well, that's more in line with where we are as a New Testament church. God has already determined the paths for every one of us. And he doesn't care whether we like it or not. And no matter what we do, he's going to cause a series of events to happen to get you where he wants you. As long as you're breathing. Now, if you do something extreme and check out, you know, before your time, well, then you'll check out and you won't hear good and faithful servant. But if you stay alive and you start listening, God will, he'll stop things that need to be stopped. He'll allow things that need to be allowed. Or as we say, he'll open some doors and close some others. And you'll wonder why. I don't have time today, but the only reason I'm here is because there's some doors that God just closed, and I didn't know why. I mean, it didn't make sense to me. And it's not that I thought, okay, he told me I can share this part quickly. I never had a desire to be a professional athlete. Never. I enjoyed playing basketball. And other people told me I was good. I never said, I'm this great basketball. I just played basketball. And because of that, folks were offering me contracts, and I was saying no and not understanding why. If we want you to go over to Europe and play, what would it take for you to get there? I told them when it came time to sign the contract, I read the contract, I said, no, not signing. So why not? Well, first of all, who is this person that you're going to make my power of attorney for all of my financial affairs? They're a representative of the team. Yeah, I guess they are. I said, no, I know how to handle my own money, thank you. And they said, but you don't understand. If you don't sign with us, you'll never go. I said, you don't understand. I'm not signing this contract. I don't need basketball to make a living. And then people would come to me and they'd say, now, they said, I know your name's not Foots. I said, no, I'm Greg Carr. And then I didn't hear from him anymore. Because at that time in society, there was one group that controlled everybody going over to Europe. And if you didn't do what they said, you didn't go. I didn't care. I did not care. I was offered a chance to go to Seattle to their training camp. I said, if you're not going to pay room and board or airfare, I'm not going. Why would we do that? You invited me. I mean, I'm used to when you're invited, you're not invited to some place and then you pay. You invite me to dinner, you're buying dinner. You're going to invite me to dinner and make me pay? Okay. And different things would and I never signed a contract. Folks said, how come you didn't sign a contract? Who knows? I don't care. See, had I signed the contract, I wouldn't be standing here today. It would have taken my life an entirely different direction. I'd have never met Phyllis. Never. You know what type of person I would have been then. Okay. Because she tempered me. God told her exactly what to do. And she's the only one that could, but let's get back to Samson. I don't want to get in trouble. Yes. Okay. Then the woman went to her husband, verse 6, and told him, a man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God. Very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, you will become pregnant and have a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazirite of God from womb until the day of his death. Then Manoah, the husband, prayed to the Lord. Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again and teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. I want you to remember that the father prayed, teach us how to bring this boy up. So what does it have to do with thoughts? You're going to see it in a minute. So the woman gave birth to the boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir on him while he was in Mahana, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. So Samson was a Nazarite, consecrated to God. But in chapter 14, it says Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. I'm like, wait a minute. He's Israelite. He's a Philistine. They ain't supposed to get together. Okay. And he's a Nazarite, consecrated to God, dedicated to the work of the Lord for life. So why is he thinking about a Philistine woman? All right, why, when he sees the woman, why can't, nope, I'm a Nazarite. Even as you could say, oh man, I'm a Nazarite. Okay, I can't do this. She's a Philistine. I mean, if I'm going to break my Nazarite vows, it can't be with a Philistine. But being a Nazarite needed to be first place in his thinking. But it wasn't. He said, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. mean, so he's saying to his father, I can't imagine any of my sons come to me and say, get that woman to me for my wife. So just as soon as I remove my foot. Okay. You know, my shoe gets stuck in the closet. but this is the part that really got me. Verse 3, his father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? And I had two thoughts. One is, why do believers go to the world when they think they have a need and not go to their father? Secondly, how come the father and mother said, doesn't he realize he's a... That never came up in their conversation. That he is a Nazarite and he's consecrated and dedicated to and for God for life. I'm not dismissing what it also says in that scripture, because it says that they didn't know that that was of the Lord. I'm not dismissing that. I'm really embracing it to make a point. Because, yes, they did not know that was part of God's plan. But let's go with what they did know. They knew he was a Nazarite. They knew he was Jewish. They knew he wasn't supposed to have any dealings with the Philistines. Why didn't they operate on what they knew? And four, why didn't they go to God and say, Father, our son is asking us to get this Philistine woman for him. You said he was a Nazarite from birth. And he wasn't, he can't drink strong drink or cut his hair. And, you know, you said this about him, Father. So now what are we supposed to do? They didn't do that. They didn't do that. And you say, yeah, but it was of God. Yes, it was. That part was. God wanted to have an occasion to take care of the Philistines. But what we need to understand is that we don't just think indiscriminately. Everyone develops a distinct thought pattern. And this established a pattern in Samson's thinking that caused him to have a premature death. He would operate based on emotion and based on desire and not based on his calling. And we, folks, we have to pay attention to our calling. We have to pay attention to who God says we are and what God has revealed to us about his plan for us, and let that be first place in our minds all the time. And every thought we make should be centered. That should be the center of all our thoughts. This is what God said. So how is doing this going to put me closer to what God said he wants for my life? That's what our thoughts need to be. It's no different. I said to our youngest son, he decided he wanted to play football. He was a pretty good football player. I said, okay, son, but then you need to forget about these park basketball tournaments. He said, why? I said, you want to play football. You need to take the summer and build up your body. Play, you're going to play in these ragtag tournaments on concrete or on blacktop. You can get hurt. Oh, Dad, okay. Broke his ankle. Never took a snap of varsity football. Never. And wasn't so bad that he broke his ankle, but when he broke his ankle and he found out that he wasn't going to be able to play football, guess what he did? He got upset and punched the wall. Broke his hand. There's a cast on his left foot and a cast on his right hand. You know? I never said, I tried to tell you something. I never said it. Never, but he was supposed to go to West Point. And he didn't do it. God gave him a plan for his life at 15. And he didn't follow it because the high school God told him to go to didn't have a football team. And he still talked about it. He said, I should have gone to what? I said, look, that's over. That's over now. You know, find out what you're supposed to be doing right now. Right now, okay? But it's very important for us as parents that we go to God. Even when things seem obvious, let's go to God. Let's get in the habit of going to God. Anyway, you say, all right, God, this is what I know you told me. And so this is the direction I'm planning on moving based on what you've told me. Has anything changed? You know, I mean, we don't know. Just check in. I mean, it's, as Deacon Phillips shared, if you say Jesus Christ is Lord, when someone is Lord of your life, you don't do anything without their permission because they are Lord. That's what it means. And they didn't check. They didn't think, and they didn't check. And they started Samson down a path that he did not need to go. See, when a thought enters our mind, we feel like it's right. And the scriptures say every man is right in his own eyes, but God knows the heart. So we need to find out from God and get to the heart of the matter. So we'll make some better choices. But we have to know that God's word has to be our prevalent thought. And there are a lot of things about Samson. I mean, you know, he was with this woman. He told a riddle, and she pressured him into giving her the answer. Something should have said, why do you want to know? I mean, but his thought was on, I gotta have the woman. I gotta have the woman. I gotta have the woman. And not once in any of these things. Oh yeah, he killed the lion. And he came back later and there was a beehive there and there was honey. Well, as a Nazarite, you don't touch anything unclean. You don't touch anything dead. So what did he do? He eats honey out of the dead carcass of a lion. Why? He is hungry. I mean, but he wasn't thinking, I am a Nazarite. Nazarites don't do this. So I can't do this. Father, I'm hungry. Okay. But I'm not going to eat. I'm not looking at this thing. See, most people, oh, I don't say most people because I don't know that. People will sometimes look at something and convince themselves that it's from God. Can I give you a classic but terrible mistake that too many people make? Can I give you that? Okay. God said, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But believers are still marrying unbelievers. Why? Because they believe they're supposed to lead them to Christ. I'm like, well, why can't you do that before you marry? I don't disagree that they need to be led to Christ, but you need to say, I will to God before you say, I will to him. And if you're saying, I will to God, then you're going to tell a person, you cannot be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, period. And wait until they have a heart change. And it has to be a heart change. Not, well, okay, well, I received Jesus as Lord and say, yeah, let's get married now. No. And you say, well, when will I know? God will let you know when the person has had a heart change, because he's the only one that knows. But we can't get caught up in the emotion, I got to have a husband, I got to have a wife, that we dismiss what God has said. You understand? But we're going to go to verse 16, or chapter 16, rather. I'm going to just skip over those things because I want to get down to this. Starting at verse 14. I still don't understand this. And I can't tell you how many times I read this, and it just makes no sense to me. But then I wasn't there. That sometime later, he being Samson, fell in love with a woman of the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, one of the vows of the Nazarite was you could not drink strong fermented drinks or eat in one commentary said you couldn't eat anything made with grapes, anything that came from the vine. Sorek was a valley that was well suited and known for its vineyards. So I'm like, what are you doing in Sorek? You're not supposed to drink wine, so you go to a place where the wine is great. What was that? Yeah, he went to live in Wine City. And I'm like, why? You know, but again, when I, okay, God, I am a Nazarite. Where do you want me to live? I'm thinking about going over to this valley. And God will say to him, I don't want you over in Sorek. I want you somewhere else. Or God may say, no, go to Sorek. Stay away from the wine. Remember, you're a Nazarite. But being a Nazarite didn't appear to enter into his thinking. He said, he saw this woman of the valley named Delilah. So now he's thinking, Delilah, she's become the object of his thoughts, not being a Nazarite. He's not even thinking about the things that God has told him. All he's thinking about is Delilah. And the rulers of the Philistine went to Delilah, and they, you know, to cut to the chase, they offered her money to get Samson to reveal the secret of his strength so they could capture him. Now, I'm thinking, obviously, everybody knew there was a reason why Samson was so strong. And other folks have tried to find out and couldn't. And Samson had to have some wits about him, because he hadn't revealed the secret in how many ever years up until then. And I'm sure people have tried to get it. Okay? You say, well, where does that say in the scripture? I'm just going by how people think. Professor Clinton taught me you have to look at the word in a practical way, because the word is talking about human beings, just like we are, who think things just like we do. And so now Delilah says to Samson, so tell me the secret of your great strength. And how, see, that's one thing. I can understand, oh, why are you so strong? Okay, I can understand that. But the second half of that question, and how you can be tied up and subdued. I'm like, okay, what's the name of this game? You know, again, he's not thinking Nazarite. He's thinking, this is Delilah. I don't want her angry with me, so I got to tell her something. So now he's gotten over into lying. And he tells her a lie. So if anyone ties me up with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man. Then the rulers brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. And I'm thinking, now you stop me if I'm wrong, but I'm, you know where I'm going. I'm thinking, wait a minute. Why do I have these bowstrings on me? He was drinking wine. He said, I told her, she asked me what makes me strong and how I can be subdued. I tell her, and then she does it. That should have been enough, okay? But this is Delilah, okay? And she has the nerve. She says, Samson, you've made a fool of me. I'm like, really? I'm like, what is he thinking? First of all, in order to make a fool of you, that means you had to tell somebody something was proven to be false. So why did you go around revealing what you thought was my secret? I'm out of here. God, I repent. I'm a Nazarite. I'm not supposed to be here anyway. Thank you for opening my eyes and you getting the wind. I mean, but he didn't do that. Why? Because he wanted Delilah. So, this is just crazy. So he said, you've made a fool of me. Now, come on now, tell me how you can be tied. And so he lies again. He says, if anyone secures me with new ropes that have never been used, I'll be weak. So what does she do? She gets new rope, gets him to sleep again, and ties him up. And I'm like, are you seeing a pattern in this, Samson? No, okay. Then he hears again, the Philistines are upon you. And he breaks free again. He said, all this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied. And he gives her another lie. Weave 7 braids. I'm like, Samson, is there anybody home? Okay. I mean, that's... yeah. Too much wine and too much Delilah. You know. If he had to choose between the two, he would have got drunk enough, he'd have forgotten about her. Okay. I mean, that's... I mean, that's... But he had Delilah on the brain. I mean, that's what he did. And she called him again. Said, now she pulls out the big guns. How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? I love my wife. I mean, I love my wife. But when I was placed on the board of directors of this ministry, and she's not a board member, there's information I have that I can't share with her. As a member of the board of directors, there's confidential information I cannot even share with my wife. I have to sign a confidentiality agreement. Doing so can cost me. Can cost me. So Samson's a Nazarite from God. Obviously, God has had to share with him, you know, the secret of your strength is between you and me. You know, because I'm thinking, because I would think like that. God, what's the deal with the hair? How come I can't get a haircut? I mean, that's God. No, if you shave your head, you'll be shaving off all of my strength. I'm like, let it grow. Okay, that's fine. That's done. Now, don't tell anybody that secret. Like, okay, cool. I won't do it. But she pulled the love card on him. And he's saying, wait a minute. But if you love me, you wouldn't keep trying to tie me up. Okay. But Samson gave in. Because verse 16 said, with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. And I'm thinking, no, he wasn't. Because he was sick to death of it, he left. You know, he stayed there because his thoughts were more on Delilah. His thoughts, they really weren't even on, I wish this woman would just be quiet about this thing. Let it go. His thought, okay, I don't want to lose her. I don't want to lose her. I don't want to lose her. So, okay, I guess I got to tell her. I know what God said, but I know what's right, but. I mean, how many times have you heard people say, I knew it was wrong, but I knew God would forgive me? See, what we fail to understand is that nowhere in the scripture does it promise us that we'll survive the sin to confess 1 John 1:9. We just take it for granted that we can do what we want. We'll go through and it's God. You said, if you confess, now we have a very good time remembering his word when we're trying to get out of something. Then we'll put the thoughts where they should be. You know? But he told her the truth, that he never had a razor on his head, and that if they cut his hair, he'd be as weak as any man. And then he had the nerve to go back to sleep. And she cut his hair, said, the Philistines are upon you. And he's like, okay, here we go again. Okay, I'll break out of this just like I did before. He'd forgotten that he had cut his hair. And now he can't break out of the ropes. Now he's caught. He's taken captive. And the first thing they did to him was gouge out his eyes. They didn't kill him. They gouged out. They didn't have sedatives then. They gouged out his eyes. Okay. And then they made fun of him. They actually paraded him around, giving thanks to their God for delivering Samson into their hands. Not because God didn't turn his back on Samson. Samson violated what God said. So now his way is no longer when you're caught and your eyes are gouged out, that's not prosperity, folks. All Samson had to do was remember who he was. Remember who God said he was. And he'd never looked. First of all, he'd have never lost sight of who he was. And then he would have never lost his natural sight. We have to understand that. We cannot lose sight of who we are. It has to be the object of our thoughts, because we can find ourselves in these types of conditions. And even in the end of it, Samson wasn't thinking about God. He didn't say, all right, give me my strength back so I could show them that you are God. No, give me back my strength so I can avenge my eyes. I said, Samson, you're still thinking about yourself. You're not thinking about your calling. He could have asked God to restore his sight so he can complete his assignment. No, he wanted revenge. His thoughts were, I guess all that time he's hearing them because he can't see them. And he's saying, if I just get my strength and sight back, I'll show them something. You know, I mean, that's what the, those were his, because that's, why do I say it? That's what came out of his mouth. He said, God, give me back my strength. And he killed more people when he died than he did all the years he was alive. And yes, he's mentioned in Hebrews 11 in the Faith Hall of Fame, but he didn't have to go through all of that. If he had kept his thoughts on being a Nazirite, like God said, and if that was the object of his thoughts, he would have never gone through all of this. How many times have we gone through things unnecessarily because we didn't stick with God's plan? We went off on our own for whatever reason. That doesn't mean you're a bad person. It means you just made a bad choice. And you made a bad choice because your mind wasn't centered on what God has said concerning you. Hebrews 12, in the verses, the first three verses in the Phillips New Testament, says, surrounded then as we are by these serried ranks of witnesses, let us strip off everything that hinders us, as well as the sin which dogs our feet, and let us run the race that we have to run with patience, our eyes fixed on Jesus, the source and the goal of our faith. For he himself endured a cross and thought nothing of its shame because of the joy he knew would follow his suffering. And he is now seated at the right hand of God's throne. Think constantly of him enduring all that sinful men could say against him, and you will not lose your purpose or your courage. Now, we can look at that, read that differently. You'll lose your purpose and your courage if you're not constantly thinking about how Jesus endured. Because if he endured, guess what? We can also. But we have to do the same thing. We have to stop looking at the circumstance, and we have to start looking at the results. Stop focusing on what you're going through and focus on what you're going to have after you've gone through. That's all. That's what Jesus did. He didn't think about the disgrace and the shame and the pain. No. He thought about being seated at the right hand of God when it's all done. You children, forget about, don't let your thoughts be the reputation of this teacher or professor or this course or this time. See yourself graduating. See yourself walking across that diploma or that degree. See yourself saying yes to that high-paying position because you've gotten a proper education. See yourself getting married, being pure. Forget about the little stupid comments your friends make because they've made dumb choices and they can't be like you anymore. You know, just think past all that nonsense. And just keep looking at the prize and fix your minds on that. I don't care if he does have green eyes. Okay. I don't care if she has that Coca-Cola bottle figure. I don't know if you want that now with the way they change the shape of the bottles. Okay. But in my generation, that's what it was. That's what folks said. I never said that. That's one thing I never said. But I knew people that did. Okay. But none of that matters, folks. All that matters is what has God said concerning you and your life. And then what any other folks, it shouldn't matter. It shouldn't matter. Now, let me give a clarification here, because I don't want anyone going on getting in trouble. Say, well, Pastor Carr said, all right, if you're a child, you have parents. And if you're a child and you're in this church, you have godly parents. And so you need to understand God will speak the same thing to you that he speaks to your parents if it's God. And you need to be willing and very comfortable going and sharing with your parents what you believe God's told you and have a discussion. Don't get upset if they say not now. Don't get upset. People come to us with it. God told them, and they're excited. God told me I'm going to do this and this. And Pastor Ed and I, we have to look at them and say, yeah, we know. He's told us the same thing. Not now. But it's going to happen. Not now. just hold steady. Just hold steady. Now, it's easier for us to say, praise the Lord, yes, go, let's do it, because then everybody loves us. You know. But no, we got to tell you the truth. So I said, well, just pull back a little bit on the reins. It's going to happen, okay? And it's good that you're excited about it. Keep thinking, keep seeing yourself doing what God said, and you'll know. Well, how will we know? You'll know. All doors, just, everything is just wide open. Wide open. See, when you go before, how many of you ever watched Get Smart? Okay. I like the ending scene where all the doors are closing behind him. And then he starts walking to one door, and all of a sudden, boom, it closes, and he walks right into it. Well, that's what happens to some of us when we jump out there too soon. We say, the door's open. Yeah, but it's not open for you yet. Okay. Just be patient, and it'll come. And when you find yourself becoming impatient, start reciting what God told you. Exactly what he told you. Whether it's a career path, whether it's a job, whether it's a car. He had us believing for the edge 2 years before we got it. 2 years. And told us how to get it. He said, don't put any money down and don't pay any interest. Okay. Okay. So what do? You go to the dealer. Yes, I want a Ford Edge. Okay. I'm not putting any money down. Okay. I'm not paying any interest. I mean, that's what. Well, I was at the wrong dealer because I forgot to. I neglected to ask God, "Where do you want me to go?" I assumed. So when that didn't pan out, I said, "Okay, God, something's wrong with them." You know, and he's saying, "I didn't tell you to go there. I told you to go here. I went where he told me." And I went and I said the same, and I said, sure, what color? Told him the color, sign and drive, gone, done. But not only did we get the car, we made a friend. And when his sister-in-law, his wife's sister, I believe it was getting ready to go home to be with the Lord, because she didn't want to deal with the cancer symptoms anymore, he needed some comforting. And so God didn't just place us there to get a new car. He placed us there to be a light to this hurting saint. And we were, and we became friends. So you don't know how God's going to work things out. All you need to know is that he's going to work them out. I'm wrapping this up. Because I'll be back next Sunday. Because we have some more to talk about here. I'm going to leave you with this. It's what the Apostle Paul shared with us in Philippians 4. And this is out of the Phillips New Testament. It just says it so well. Here's the last piece of advice. If you believe in goodness, and if you value the approval of God, fix your minds on the things which are holy and right and pure and beautiful and good. Model your conduct on what you have learned from me, on what I have told you and shown you, and you will find the God of peace will be with you. Never stop reciting these teachings. You must think about them night and day so you will faithfully do everything written in them. Only then will you prosper and have good success. And lastly, remember what Archbishop John Sharp said. It's always in your power to assent to your thoughts or to deny your consent to them. You have liberty of thinking and may choose your own thoughts. It is 100% in your power to determine what suggestions you'll fix your minds on. Simply put, that saying, only you can determine the object of your thoughts. Nobody else. Nobody. The devil can't do it. The devil cannot. It is spiritually and biologically impossible for the devil to give you, make you think toxic thoughts. I'll share why next Sunday.